As I said before, our focus this evening is on God's love. And in order to do that, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, you might be thinking, well, you know, this is a chapter on love and what love is all about, true love, and how we are to love others. But it's also a chapter on who God is, because as we said before, and as we read in 1 John, God is love. And so what I'd like to do this evening is to read a part of this chapter, to start at verse 1 through 8 in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Listen carefully. This is God's word for us this evening. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. That's the word of the Lord for us this evening. Dear friends in Christ, many of you are probably familiar with the three types of love. There's eros, there's philos or philia, and there's agape love. Now, eros love is like the love that a man and woman might have for each other when they first meet, and it may be called romantic love. And philos or philia love is love based on a friendship or based on love of a family member. And agape love is unconditional love. Well, I came across three other definitions of love similar to those. It's if love, because love, and in spite of love. I love you if you want the same things that I want. I love you if you will do the same things that I do. I love you if you respect me. There's conditions. Or because love. I love you because you're beautiful. Or I love you because you're handsome. I love you because you're rich. I love you because you have a lot of cool stuff. And then there's in spite of love. I love you in spite of who you are. I love you in spite of the fact that you've hurt me. I love you in spite of your failures. Now, the problem with the if love and the because love and eros love and philos love is that they depend on conditions. And if those conditions change, then the basis for our love goes away. The only true love, the only real love, is agape love, or in spite of love. And that's the type of love that Jesus demonstrated to us when he went to the cross. He went to the cross in spite of the pain. He went to the cross in spite of the cost. He went to the cross in spite of our sins. Now, there's many scripture that talk about God's love and how much God loves us. But I think the one that really packs it all into one section or a couple of verses is these verses that we find here in 1 Corinthians 13. I think it just packs in everything about God's love. And yes, we normally use this chapter to talk about what love is, what true love is, and how we are to love others in response to God's love for us. But you could substitute God in place of love here, and it would be just as correct. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He's not rude. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. He does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. And that's what I'd like to do this evening, is to look at these verses in light of who God is. We said before, and we read before from 1 John, that John says that God is love. And he doesn't say that God is loving, he doesn't say that God loves, but God is love. We don't define love by what we understand of what love is, but we define love by how God acts to us, the things that he does to us. And that's what real, or that's what true love is. Now, as you go through these verses, Paul mentions, I think there's 14 different aspects of love that he talks about. And what I've done is boiled it down into three. There's the fact that God, or love, is caring. True love is caring. True love is unselfish. And true love, or God, is trustworthy. So caring, unselfish, and trustworthy. I'd like to look at those with you this evening. Paul lists five characteristics of true love that are caring. That love is patient, love is kind, love is not rude, love is not easily angered, and love keeps no record of wrongs. First of all, I'd like to look at love is patient or not easily angered. Now, the King James Version says love suffers long, or love is long-suffering. And the reason for that is that the Greek word is a compound word made of up of two terms, long and wrath or anger. And when you read that in the King James, that love is long-suffering or suffers long, it sounds like someone who has real love for someone else, that they're suffering for a long time, that they might be angry for a long time. But that's not what the Greek word is implying here. The Greek word is implying that it takes a lot to make someone angry when they have true love for someone. It takes a lot. It takes a long time for someone to give up on someone else if they have true love. They put up with a lot before they ever blow up, you might say. And Peter puts it another way. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, Peter says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." Love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, what does he mean by that? I always thought that, you know, could Paul be saying that if I love someone a lot, that it'll pay for some of my sins? Of course not. You know, the Bible says that we cannot pay for our own sins. But I like some of the translations of some of the other Bibles translations. Here's one. "Most important of all, love each other deeply, because love makes you willing to forgive many sins." Or here's another one. "Most importantly, love each other deeply or earnestly, because love will cause people to forgive each other for many sins." Or, most importantly, "love each other deeply. Love has a way of not looking at other sins." Or one other one, "Most of all, love one another deeply. Love erases many sins by forgiving them." And actually in Proverbs, Solomon talks about that. In Proverbs 10, verse 12, he says, "Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs." In other words, what he's saying is that love overlooks many things that might make us otherwise become angry and give up on someone. If we truly love someone, even though they might hurt us, even though they might irritate us, even though they might annoy us, we still love them. You might say that this verse says love covers a multitude of irritations or a multitude of annoyances. And that's who God is. God loves us so much, God loves you so much, that it takes him a long, long time before he would ever give up on us, give up on you. True love, you might say, gives people time to change. And then Paul says that love is kind. The Greek word here for kindness is tender gentleness or tender concern. It's gentleness of the heart or of a kindness of act. It's like when God is patient because he is patient with us, he suffers with us, so to speak, so long, and when he forgives us, he's being kind to us. And some commentators say that that's why the order is the way it is, that God is patient and God is kind. Paul says also that God, or that love, is not rude. The definition of rudeness, or of rude, is discourteous or impolite, especially in a deliberate way, rough, harsh, or ungentle. The opposite of kindness. And people who are rude tend to be pushy or bossy. But God does not push himself on us. God does not barge into our lives, so to speak. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3, we read that God stands at the door and knocks and waits for us to open the door. He doesn't knock the door down in order to get at us. God comes to us in love and waits for us to respond. You know, when I think of the fact that God is caring, I think of the fact that God loves me and God loves you the way you are, the way I am. And when I think of some of these things, that he's patient with us, that he is kind, he is gentle, I think of a mother with a young baby. Last week, Labor Day weekend, we had a picnic with our kids and grandkids because Monday was going to be a rainy day. And our youngest daughter, Katie, had her fourth child and our 14th grandchild. And it reminds me of seeing her with our grandchild and holding him in her arms and just caring for him tenderly. And that's the way God is for us. And I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded every single day that God cares for me. God cares for me even though I fail him. God cares for me even though I sin against him. God cares for you even though you fail him every single day. One of the characteristics of true love is caring. And God is caring. Well, let's look at the second one, which is unselfish. Some of the unselfish characteristics that Paul points out here are: he does not boast or envy or boast. He's not proud, not self-seeking, does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. He does not envy or boast, or is not self-seeking. You might say that envy and boasting are cousins, and certainly they're strangers to real or true love. When we envy, it makes us tend to tear somebody down. And when we boast, we tend to inflate ourselves. And so when we're boasting or when we're doing these things, what we're doing is we're seeking to build ourselves up at the expense of others. And that's not what real love is. In fact, that's exactly the opposite of who God is. God is just the opposite. In fact, in Psalm 35, verse 27, we read, God delights in the well-being of his servants. He wants what is best for us. And we read that in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." So God not envy. He doesn't boast. God wants what is best for us. But Paul says also that love is not proud. God is not proud. You know, sometimes we might not want to associate with certain types of people. Maybe people that are not at our social level. Maybe people that are not financially similar to us. Maybe people that are on the margin of society. And we don't want to associate with them. But what Paul is saying here is that real love, true love, is willing to associate with those types of people. That we are willing to associate with all types of people. And actually willing to serve them, not just to associate with them. Because that's exactly what Jesus did with us. You're familiar with Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about what Jesus Christ did for us, and that we are to have the same attitude as Jesus Christ, who being very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was not ashamed to associate with us. In fact, in Hebrews, it says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. He's not only not ashamed to associate with us, but he's not ashamed to call us brothers. And then Paul says he does not delight in evil, but true love rejoices in the truth. What is Paul saying there? Well, I like the way the Bible translation, The Message, puts it. It says this, love doesn't revel when others grovel. Love doesn't revel when others grovel. I can remember I think it was eighth grade, and one of our classes, somebody gave an answer to a question, and it was obviously wrong, and everybody in the class laughed. And our teacher was Roger Veenstra. And I can remember him saying, rebuking us, saying, you know, the Bible tells us that we are not to laugh at someone else's mistakes or laugh when someone else fails. And that's what Paul is saying here, is that true love does not revel when others grovel. And God doesn't delight when we sin or when we fail. God loves us. He loves us the way we are. Unselfish love has nothing to do with ourselves, but has everything to do with others. And that is what God is all about as well. Jesus was not thinking of himself when he went to the cross. He was thinking of you and of me. Well, finally, Paul says that true love is trustworthy. True love is trustworthy. In verses 7 and 8, Paul says there are certain characteristics of true love that always exist. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. In short, love never gives up. Love never quits. Love, true love, never stops. The word protect here comes from a Hebrew word that means to put a cover over, to protect something. And that's what God does. God covers us, protects us, keeps us from the evil one. Someone has put it this way, that true love protects in a way that if I love my wife, and you want to harm her, I will say that if you want to harm my wife, you've got to come through me first. And that's what true love is. And that's what God says. You want to get to one of my children, you've got to come through me first, as it were. It says, love, true love always trusts, always hopes. You know, when we really love someone, even when they harm us, even when they fail us, we still believe in them. We still love them. We still trust them. Even though they may have hurt us, we still love them because that's what true love is all about. And that's what God is all about too. Even though we have failed him many times, he still believes in us, so to speak. He still does not give up on us because that's how God views us. No one here is hopeless in God's eyes. And love always perseveres. Love never gives up. In fact, we read in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's love never stops flowing. God has lavished his love on us, and we know that because of his sacrifice of his son. Someone has put it this way: love sees the disfiguring nature of sin in our lives, but it doesn't matter because love does not see others as they are. It sees them as they can be. So what does it mean that God is love? It means that God is caring. It means that God is unselfish. It means that God is trustworthy. It means that God loves you and me more than we could ever imagine. More than we could ever imagine. It means that God is unselfish, that he puts you and I first. And we see that when Jesus went to the cross. And true love in God is trustworthy. We can always trust him. His promises never fail. Everything that God does is loving, just like everything that God does is just and is righteous. And God is the perfect example of true love. You know, if you were to think of two verses in the Bible that also sum up God's love, one is John 3:16 and the other is Romans 5, verse 8. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us that much. And then Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. And that word sinners could be translated, while we were still rebelling against him, God, or Christ, died for us. I'd like to close by reading a story that I came across in an article called Mortal Lessons. It's by a surgeon named Richard Selzer. And he wrote about this following event. He said, I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, almost clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. The surgeon had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this very wry mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously, greedily? The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this, she asks. Yes, I say, it will. It is because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. All at once, I know who he is. I understand, and I lower my gaze. One is not bold when you encounter a person who is godlike. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth, and I am so close, I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show that their kiss still works. That's how God loves us. He sees our disfigured lives. He sees the sin in our lives. And yet, he stoops down to love us. As we said before, God loves you and me more than we could ever imagine. And as I said before, too, I don't know about you, but I need to hear that every single day, that God loves me. God loves you. And how do we know that? Because the Bible tells me so. Amen. Dear God, your love is so great. And Lord, we can't even imagine how much you love us. Lord, we can only think in human terms, and when we think of people who have failed us or who have annoyed us, and Lord, we are impatient with them, and we are not kind to them. And we are rude to others, and we try to build ourselves up, maybe sometimes at the expense of others. Lord, we fail in loving like you do. And so, Lord, we are so thankful, and we praise you for your great love. And Father, we pray that you would give us the desire to love as you love, to love others as you love in response to your great love for us. Father, we pray that you would remind us each and every day how much you love us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.